So, yeah, we're in Proverbs, but if we're going to live out these Proverbs, it's going to take some stepping out onto the waters, right, where feet may fail, but where faith can win. And I just love that song, and thank you so much. And I love the worship, and I just feel so well prepared to open the Word. Are you ready? Last week, I shared with you, as we get into this Treasure Hunter series, that there's actually already treasure all around us. Do you remember why? Because of this thing called geocaching. Now, how many have heard of geocaching before or have done it? Anybody? I see those hands. So this has been free family fun for us and a fun activity. But what people actually do is you can take a container, fill it with some trinkets or treasures, hide it maybe in your favorite spot, maybe a spot with some historical local significance or a scenic area, and you kind of put it on the website, log it in, and then other people can find that geocache, it's called, and find where it is, put in the coordinates, it'll take you there. You get within a certain number of feet, you just got to kind of use your senses and feel out where might this thing be hidden. Sometimes they throw in a hint, and then you find it, you open it up, there's little trinkets, you take one, you might leave one, you can write your name on the logbook that you found it, you feel like you accomplished something, and it's called geocaching. And now, there's even more of them than there were at this time last week, because we have a team that's been hiding some just for our 4C family. So on your green insert today, you'll see our geocache challenge. We challenge you to find some of these geocaches. You can see how we're doing it. We've hidden 8 geocaches locally. We're actually going to kind of start with 6. They're named on the back of this page. You'll find a small notebook inside. Inside the back cover of that notebook will be the numbers of a proverb. You find those numbers, you find the proverb, you write it down on the page here, and you can kind of turn it in. We're going to try to give some prizes away, a great thing for parents and grandparents to do with kids and grandchildren. Yeah, there's an app there, you can see a picture of it, you download it, you open it up. It's relatively self-explanatory. Let us know if you need help. On the back, you see the names of 8 geocaches. Don't look for the office and don't look for Playfair. You won't find them yet. They're not ready yet. This is harder to hide than we realized. We got in over our heads, okay? We were trying to do this. But the other 6 are ready to go. They have a code beneath them that you can search for that way. There's 2 on there that you have to upgrade to a premium version of the app in order to find. So they're not like free to find. So don't tell anyone, but we gave you the coordinates on here so that you can find them even without the whole app thing anyway. Give it a try. It's just a fun way we're trying to get people into the Proverbs, going on a journey, doing some treasure hunting together. Sound good? Are you excited? Is anybody excited? All right. Some of us are excited. And I want to warn you, though, it might not be easy. Because sometimes you're getting close to where you feel like this is supposed to be, and you're looking for it, and it's not in the obvious place, and you got to use your thinking a little bit, you got to use your senses a little bit, you got to work hard at it a little bit. And that kind of reminds me of Proverbs, actually, and what it takes to read the book of Proverbs. Now, we started in Proverbs last week, but today's going to be more of the real intro. We looked at Proverbs 1:1-3 last week briefly. I want to read them again today. They open like this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair." So we already said that the Proverbs, written by Solomon for his son, and yes, as Jonathan said, for all the children of God, that they're not just written to make us smarter, that they're written to make us better, more like Christ, more right, more just, more fair. If we're just reading them for head knowledge, we're missing the whole point of why they're written. They're written to make us more like Christ. Now, on that journey, as we think about Proverbs, it can take some extra work to understand what they mean, because your first kind of intro point, Proverbs are poetry. Okay, this book of Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. And if you know anything about poetry, you know that poetry, as opposed to just someone stating something straightforward to you, poetry might use some more metaphors. It invites you to think a little bit more, to reflect, to meditate a little bit harder in order to get the meaning. And that's what we need when we read Proverbs. In fact, Tim Keller commenting says this: "A proverb is like hard candy. If you just bite down on it, you get little out of it and may even get a broken tooth. Instead, you must meditate on it until the sweetness of insight
comes. You hear that? It's a little meditation. Now, if you just open up Proverbs, you might not think that it's real poetry, because it's not necessarily what we would call poetry, because in our poetry, we like to think of rhyming and rhythm. So the most classic, famous poem, I mean, just an absolute classic in all of historical literature, right? Roses are, and violets are, and sugar is, and everybody turn to your honey, and so are you. So are you. Someone's joking over there. I didn't catch that. But it rhymes, right? And so we expect poetry to rhyme. We sometimes expect it to have certain rhythms. So Shakespearean poetry has this iambic pentameter, 10 beat to every line. Well, Hebrew poetry doesn't quite have the rhyme and the rhythm, but it has something that was valued in their day, in their language, called parallelism. So Proverbs use parallelism. And parallelism, you see on the screen, is the idea that there's kind of two lines coming at you, and the second line of text helps to emphasize or clarify or even sharpen, expand a little bit, the first line of text. Okay, so for example, in Proverbs 1:5, let the wise add to their learning. Now, that's all you need to say. That's a great line right there. Let the wise add to your learning. Be teachable, right? Don't ever think you've arrived. That'll preach. You don't even need a second line, but because it's poetry, you get this second, kind of even more helpful line. Let the discerning get guidance. So see how discerning, it kind of emphasizes and sharpens even the idea of wise. When we're talking wise, now we're talking discerning. That's like the ability to see in color what most can only see in black and white, right? To discern the different colors, the different specific things in a situation in order to make the best decision. And you get guidance. That's a specific kind of learning where you're open to the guidance of others. You're teachable to allow others to come alongside you. That's a great example of parallelism. Often the second line, as we'll see in Proverbs 1:7, will contrast with the first in order to make a point. Now, once we understand that, is everybody with me? Two thumbs up if you're with me. One thumb up if you're sort of with me. All right, so intro kind of here. Proverbs, also, we need to understand our principles. So sometimes we look to God's word, and specifically to Proverbs, we look for like a playbook that tells me exactly what to do in every situation. But it's not quite like that. But it is going to give you principles, timeless principles that can apply to any situation. And for 3,000 years, people have been applying Proverbs from every generation and nation on the planet to their world and their day. That's how timeless the principles are that God gives. So there's principles for work and money and marriage and parenting and communication and conflict that still apply to us today. But be careful, because Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. There's a lot of promises in Scripture, a lot of guarantees from God in Scripture. But Proverbs speak more in terms of things that are generally probably true if things move in a certain direction. So, for example, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Well, that's a good general principle. In general, if you follow the Lord, you're going to avoid some of the reckless decisions that can shorten life in a hurry. You're going to avoid some of the lifestyles and habits that can rob you of life in the end. But can tragedy still strike the godly? Absolutely. Was Jesus still crucified around age 33? And his followers died after a short life, right? His first followers. So we know that there's exceptions to that, but it's a good general principle. In the same way, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Oh, parents, we want to claim that in the name of Jesus, right? Amen. It's a great general principle, but beware the exceptions. Now, the amazing thing is God is so amazing. His word is so incredible that there's other wisdom, poetic literature that deals with the exceptions. So Proverbs kind of gives you the general principles, and then we have the book of Job to deal with the reality of suffering of the godly. We have the book of Ecclesiastes to deal with some specific exceptions going on as well. So take it together. It's just awesome. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Proverbs 1 through 9 specifically, all right, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we're going to be in them today and next week. We're going to try to cover some ground in Proverbs 1 through 9. And they're so important because they're kind of a gateway to the rest of the book. A gateway in the sense, unless you understand what these first 9 chapters are saying,
the rest of the book isn't going to make sense. It's not going to be helpful to you. And once you get to Proverbs 10 and on, it's just like, bam, one nugget of wisdom after another, and God's just throwing them at you. And they're all so good and can be gathered up. But if you miss the heart of the first nine chapters, you're not going to have the foundation to build upon in those Proverbs that'll come later. It's a little bit like, I was thinking, you get ready for Christmas. You know, we all love Christmas, Christmas Day, celebration of the birth of Christ. But we have that Advent season, that preparation for the coming of Christ. It's kind of a gateway into the celebration of Christmas. Unless you meditate and reflect in that season and prepare your heart for it, Christmas isn't going to be as meaningful to you. It's the same way. We've got to do some work in Proverbs 1 through 9 before we get to the rest of the book. Are you still with me? Two thumbs up if all the way, one thumb up if half. A lot of thumbs out there, a lot of thumbs. This is wisdom. This is Treasure Hunter and a key gateway verse. Probably the biggest one in the first nine chapters. Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now here comes that second contrast. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord can be confusing because, you know, perfect love casts out fear. The New Testament says Jesus comes along and often says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. But over 300 times in the scriptures and much of the Old Testament, we're told to fear the Lord or to remember the fear of the Lord. Well, is that a cringing terror that we feel in God's presence? As I think about this, as I look through the scriptures, I think about how wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, and I would define it in this way, in the blue box, a responsiveness rooted in reverent relationship. I see the fear of the Lord as a responsiveness rooted in a reverent relationship that does recognize that God is worthy to be in awe of, that he has some measure of control over our lives, and that we better respect him. It's the same kind of thing that I as a parent want from my children, and that children ought to give their parents ought to recognize that parents have a measure of control over the children still, and they have the power to reward them or to punish them with consequences. And so there's a sense in which kids, children, ought to be responsive out of that reverent relationship they have to their parents. Well, God looks for the same thing in us. He looks for a responsiveness rooted in a real reverence of him. And that responsiveness is so key. It's not just an emotion of fear that I feel. We're supposed to do something if we fear the Lord. It ought to make us different in the way that we respond. And so I see it especially in Psalm 33. It's a great example of this. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, starting in verse 16, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse has no hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it can't save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." Did you hear that? The horse, the strength, the power, these are all things that people were tempted to trust in their day. Kings especially, like Solomon and like his son would become, was hoping to become, would be tempted to trust in the strength of the day to have victory. God says, no, more important than that is the fear of the Lord. And see, what would happen is, and unfortunately, Solomon, though he knew better, did the same thing. Began to trust the schemes of his day to add strength instead of the fear of the Lord. And so he formed alliances with countries and kingdoms that he shouldn't have because it led to the compromising of his faith values. Oh, it made his kingdom stronger in the near term, but it divided his kingdom in the long term. And he even married queens of other kingdoms just to solidify alliances, queens and kingdoms that would lead his own heart to worship other gods, even though he writes this book and knows better, because he lost track of the fear of the Lord. It's the foundation for all of their wisdom. It centers us. It's It's the lens through which we see everything else. Tim Keller writes, either God's word will be the unquestioned arbiter of truth, or something else will serve that function. Public opinion, your own feelings, or human scientific reasoning. Either God and your relationship with him will be the thing you esteem most, and everything else will be evaluated in light of that, or your relationship to some other thing, such as money, will define reality. What he's saying is that the fear of the Lord and responsiveness to him ought to be that through which we evaluate everything else. If it's not, then something else will be. We'll have a different center. We'll have a different foundation. So remember what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture says they looked at that and they saw that the fruit was desirable for what? Wisdom. For attaining wisdom. And they ignored the word and command of God and sought after wisdom without the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And we all know how that ended. In separation from God. And all through the scriptures, God's trying to teach. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. Moses in the Exodus. The Egyptian army was much stronger, but they feared the Lord and God parted the sea. Gideon, God shrunk his army, made him depend more on the Lord, and then gave him victory. David stood before the giant Goliath, completely outmatched, except by fear of the Lord, and had a great victory. And that's the foundation God wants us to have. When I say foundation, I think about a certain tower in Italy. Anybody ever been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa? We had a number that have traveled there. Anybody, raise your hand if you've been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Is it actually leaning? Can I get a witness? The Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning. Now, Bonnie, I saw your hand go up. You're the closest one to me. Did you get any pictures like these? Because these next couple pictures are great. Yeah, she knew it was coming, right? I mean, this could be a lot of fun to change the angles of the photos with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it can be a fun thing to do. But this tower teaches us some great lessons because this tower was started in the 12th century. But they didn't realize that half of the ground they were building on was softer than the other half. So right away, it began to lean and have a bad foundation. Now, they actually stopped because of war for about a century, which allowed it to settle a little bit more than it was. And then when they tried to start building again, they tried to compensate for the foundation, and they began to build the stories as they went up. They built them so that the ceilings and walls on one side of the room were higher than the ones on the other side of the room, which means not only is the tower leaning, it's also curved. It actually curves, you can see up close, because they're trying to compensate for a bad foundation. As I think about that, I think about how we too, if we start on the wrong foundation, we'll begin to compensate and center our lives around all kinds of crazy things that'll lead to total confusion. Solomon did this. We see him review the fact that he did this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He knew wisdom. He knew the fear of the Lord. But he loses the fear of the Lord. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, come now, I'm going to try pleasure. But that proved to be meaningless. Laughter I'm going to try. It's madness. What does pleasure accomplish? So I'm going to try cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I'm going to undertake great projects, build houses, plant vineyards, make gardens. I'm going to amass silver and gold for myself. I became greater by far than anyone before me in this way. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Did you hear that? He lost the centering fear of the Lord. Began to compensate and find something else, chase after something else that would make sense, would take the place of that. And it left him with nothing. And so he concludes this book now back in a place of real wisdom, back in the fear of the Lord. In chapter 12, he says, all's been heard. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. He comes back to the foundation. I'm so blessed as I get to know so many of you that as you make a difference out in your careers and your workplaces. Some of you have achieved so much that way, but you haven't lost the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And you're a model for what that looks like. I just praise God that that's happening here. I was thinking last hour, I couldn't help. I looked down and saw Dr. Todd Beal, and you don't even realize that right in the room down the hall, one of the premier Hebrew Old Testament scholars in the country is teaching Sunday school right now. And he's a mentor of mine in seminary. And yet, you would almost never even know it, because he fears the Lord and exalts him so much. And his life is all about fearing the Lord. And though he's gone to Princeton, and though he's gone to some of the finer academic institutions, he recognizes that apart from the fear of the Lord, those places have nothing. That real wisdom starts with fearing God. And he'll be the first to tell you to prioritize that. So will Dr. Thomas Edgar. He's often in here first hour. He's one of the probably premier Greek scholars in the country, and he worships with us every Sunday. Fear of the Lord. Those guys have been in and out of the academic world without losing their fear and priority of the Lord and his word over man's word. And they'll be the first to tell you. That's why we need to try to support and send kids to Christian schools like Forsey, because while they get everything else, they're getting the foundation. And if you can send a child to a Bible college, and we need to prioritize as a church ways to help one another, to send children to Bible college or take a year at first and go to a Bible college and get the foundation. And if you can't, guess what? It's a great opportunity to go into public schools and public universities and share your faith. But if you're going to do that, you better find a group of Christians to hang out with that are going to keep you focused on the fear of the Lord. Get under God's word. Get in a Bible study. Get in your church youth group. Get in your church Sunday school. Get in your campus ministry. Because if you lose the foundation, you're going to end up like Solomon was. He knew it all. He lost it all, and he had nothing to show. But with the fear of the Lord, it's everything. It's foundational. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not just acknowledge, not just submit. The word is know him, and he'll make your path straight. In all your ways, know him. As you study, know him. As you pursue your career, know him. Whatever ambition you have that you're pursuing, know him, know him. Don't leave him behind. Fear him and let him be a foundation for it all, because then he will make your path not leaning, not crooked, straight, straight. But we can't leave that behind. And I'm so glad for the ways that we're not, because wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And then once we have the fear of the Lord, oh, church, wisdom becomes so precious. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18, here's your point. Wisdom is precious. Blessed are those who find wisdom. She's more profitable than silver. She yields better returns than gold, more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She's a tree of life for those who take hold of her. And wisdom is precious. We get all kinds of input in our world. We get input when we scroll down through our social media. We get input when we turn on the news that we like, when we get sports scores, I like to do, when we check our stocks. And just questioning from this, my heart, how precious is wisdom to me compared to all that? It's not that any of that's inherently evil. It's just, what is most precious? And if it's wisdom, then how am I prioritizing God's wisdom and God's word in my life? We're in Proverbs 14 today. If we're reading a proverb every day, today's July 14th, so we're inviting our church to be in Proverbs 14 today. Proverbs 14, 26 to 27 says this: whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. See, wisdom is precious. It protects us like a fortress, and it prospers us like a fountain. And so Solomon knew this at one point in 1 Kings 3. You should read 1 Kings 3 this week, because God basically comes to Solomon in this chapter. And it's basically, as we would understand, to be a genie in the bottle kind of situation. And God's like, give me one thing and I'll do it for you, whatever you ask. I mean, even if you know the story, just think about that for like a second. Wow. Could have asked for anything. But knowing the weight of responsibility he would bear as king, he asks God for a discerning heart. He asks God for wisdom, but specifically a discerning heart. You know, like I said, that ability to see in color what only most can see in black and white. And then to discern and to pick apart the colors and to see all the differences and in all the complexities of a situation and to speak wisdom with that in mind. And God says, "You've well done, man. You've got that. I'm going to give you the rest. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you honor. You're going to be great in your generation and beyond." Because he recognized how precious in that season wisdom was. And God invites us, believe it or not, to do the same thing. In James chapter 1, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you." Did you hear that? Now, this is written to people. The previous couple verses introing James reveal that these people are in persecution. They're under trials. And how many know when you're in a trial, you can forget to do the obvious when it gets hard, or even when you're not? And God says, doesn't matter who you are, where you've been. If you ask for wisdom, I will give it. And how many of us know that it's so easy to get doing our thing, trying to figure it out. And we just need to stop sometime and just, "Hey, God, what do I do? Show me what to do." And how many of you know in that moment, God can speak so clear? And it better confirm with his word, and you might want to get some wise, godly people to come alongside you, but wow, he longs to give wisdom. He's not hiding it from us. That's your next point I see in these chapters of Proverbs. Wisdom is available. It's not coded like it is in some religious systems. Proverbs 1, 20 to 21, out in the open, wisdom calls out, raises her voice in the public square, on top of the wall, cries out, makes her speech, "Come one, come all." God's not trying to hide his truth from us. No matter where we've been, what we've done, he's calling out. It's as near to us as our Bible, right? It's right here. We have more resources available. Every week in your message, I give you some extra resources to look into. There's just so many ways to get wisdom today. There's some really good ones there this week. We can help each other, and we have ABFs and home groups and Bible studies to help each other. Our wisdom is so available, and there's always a way. Don't ever think that you're too far away to receive God's wisdom in a moment. I was reminded by a pastor sharing this story recently of how he went to China to teach there. He had 22 Chinese pastors as students, and 18 of them had been in prison. And as he was getting ready to teach through, he said, "Turn to 2 Peter 1, and they only had 15 Bibles for 22 people. And so he saw one lady handed her Bible to the person next to her. And then as they began reading, he realized that she had memorized the whole book and was quoting 2 Peter 1 while everyone else was reading it. He says, "When it was done, I went over to her at break and said, 'You recited the whole chapter.' She replied, 'In prison, you have much time.' 'Don't they confiscate the Bible?' he asked. She said that while any Christian material is indeed confiscated, people smuggle in scripture written on paper and hide it from the prison guards. That's why we memorize it as fast as we can, because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart." And we got to recognize that when people need wisdom the most, in the most desperate of situations, they're not scrolling down social media, and they're not turning on the news, and they're not checking the scores or the stocks. They're looking for the Word of God. If it's written anywhere, give me some scrap paper. Let me memorize it. Let me put it in my heart. And if it's that important for them, isn't it for all of us then? And so just what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Because here's the thing. Wisdom is optional. You can opt in or you can opt out. Because all through these first few chapters, I see, if you accept my words, if you call out for insight, if you look for it. Now, all of us would say we want to be wise. But there are some competing voices. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see, "My son, if sinful men entice you," and they call out and they say the same kind of things that wisdom does, "Come along, come along." Proverbs 2, we see a seductive woman, "Come along, come along." There's other voices out there, church. We have a choice. God says wisdom is better. hear wisdom. Again, all of us would say we want to be wiser. We say we want to be closer to God. We want to be more godly. We want to be righteous. I want to think for you a moment about the principle of the path. See, it's not enough to just want a destination. You have to want to step in the path to get there. So if we wanted to go to Florida right now, and we got out on Route 95, and we headed north, would we get to Florida? What if we said, I want to go to Florida, I want to go to Florida, I wanted to go to, as we're going north, we'd still end up in Maine, at least New York City. Eventually, maybe we'd figure it out. But so many times we say, I just would like to be a better person or a better husband or a better follower, a better spouse, a better kid, a better parent, whatever it is. And guys, that's great. But will you take the step today to get there? I ran a triathlon yesterday. It was crazy. It was a short one. Don't think too much of it. And I do it for my son, Abram, to create some awareness for Down syndrome. And it's funny because I know the race is coming, but on Monday, it was Abram's birthday, and Meg said, let's go to Chick-fil-A for Abram's birthday, or maybe I even said it. But I was like, yeah, great, Chick-fil-A. I'm thinking, I got a race on Saturday. This is not going to be good. And she said, what do you want to drink? And I'm thinking, probably a water. And she says, Coke or peach milkshake? And I'm like, peach milkshake all day, right? Well, I want to be in good condition for the race, but I'm making bad choices that aren't going to get me to that destination. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about a peach milkshake, and there's not always something inherently evil about some of the things we're doing, unless we want a God-called destination. Then are we taking the steps to get there, or are we driving toward Maine hoping we'll get to Florida someday? What step do you need to take to become who God's called you to become? And why not take it today? Why not start with whatever that destination you believe God's called you to? It's your choice. But you got to choose the path. Does that make sense? Now, good news. When we fail, when we don't do it, Christ can still do it. This is not a matter of us trying to do better or be better. It's us inviting Christ to take over, to come inside, and to strengthen us with his wisdom to do it. Understand that? Think about the gospel in terms of wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 says that God created the world with wisdom. Wisdom was there, it says, when God created the world. We already saw that Adam and Eve desired wisdom without the foundation of the fear of the Lord, and so now we have sin and separation because wisdom has been sought after for in the wrong way. Well, then we get in the Old Testament some personifications of wisdom once in a while, like Joseph shows up. He's like the epitome of wisdom. God's calling our attention to wisdom. Solomon becomes the wise king that we were hoping was going to bring in the true kingdom forever. His people were hoping that, but because he lost the fear of the Lord, the kingdom splits. And now God's people are without a wise king once again. They suffer after terrible king, one after another. There's hardly any that follow in the heart of David. They're longing for a wise king. Isaiah 52 prophesies about Messiah that my servant will act wisely. And then the king is born. And who's there in the birth narrative to celebrate his birth? The wise men. And he's teaching in the temple at age 12, and they're impressed with his wisdom. And Luke 2 says he grows in the wisdom of the Lord. Luke 11, Jesus says that one greater than Solomon is now here. 1 Corinthians 1:24 calls Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So just as you received Christ, continue to live your lives in him. You see what I'm saying? We fail at wisdom, ultimately, but Christ didn't. He is the wise king.
He's the one we need to trust and call upon to be our Savior, to forgive our sin, to adopt us in His family, to give us eternal life. And then when we make that choice, He fills us with wisdom from within. Not just finding wisdom out here, treasure hunting. The treasure is in here. And He enables us to now follow the steps and the path that before were impossible apart from Him. All by His grace, all because He loves us. Christ is wisdom for us. It starts with Him. And then build on that foundation and walk in that path. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. We're just not good at this on our own, but You are wisdom. And when we receive You, it becomes possible to know wisdom and to walk in wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to not so much find strength in ourselves, but to surrender to You, Lord. And to ask for You for strength to take the steps You're calling us to take so that eventually we can get to that destination. And may we not leave the fear of the Lord behind. And Lord, just even right now, whatever my brothers and sisters are trusting You for, whatever they're longing for, God, would You, whatever they need to repent from, Lord, would they turn from, whatever they need to trust You for, Lord, would they do it? Would we do it together? Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. God, be our wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.